1 John 1, starting at verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life that was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us, that which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So far God's word. Let's ask him now for a blessing on it. Please pray with me. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray now as we come to your word that you would clear our minds of any of distractions of the day, that you would put any tiredness we have aside and help us simply to focus on your word. Feed us, nourish us, work in us this afternoon, we pray. May the words of my mouth, may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And God's people said, Amen. Well, the people who John was writing to here in the book of 1 John were struggling. There was a split going on in the church, and splits are never pleasant in the church. And a group had left the church, and as they left, they had fired some parting shots. You Christians, or supposed Christians who are left, you're not real Christians. We don't want anything to do with you. You don't have the true knowledge of God, and knowledge that comes with a special revelation. You're not really a true Christian. You see, the people that left the church were following a heresy, an early form of what is known as Gnosticism. Gnosticism, that's a big word. Now, they're not actually going to be called Gnostics for about 100 years. But the beginnings of the heresy, the beginnings of this idea is here. And so I'm going to call them Gnostics just to help us along here this afternoon. The heresy was there in C. And what did Gnostics believe? Or what did these people here believe? Well, they did believe that knowledge was important. But you had to have a special knowledge, a special gnosis, which is the Greek word for knowledge. You had to have a special knowledge that came specially put into you by God. And that helped you to understand the Bible in extra special ways. They also believed that the world was evil. And therefore, God could not have created it. It was a God of the Old Testament that created the world. And that God, because he created an evil world, wasn't supreme. They also denied the incarnation because they believed that the body was impure. So if the body was impure, Jesus couldn't come to earth and be incarnated. They believed that there was no resurrection body, only a resurrection soul. And they said to those who were left, to those who John was writing to, unless you believe these things, you're not a true Christian. You're not a real Christian. And that meant that those who John were writing to were struggling. Maybe they're right. Maybe I am a second-rate Christian. Or maybe I'm not even a Christian at all. That's a question that many Christians have asked over time, and many Christians still ask. Am I a Christian? Can I know that I am a Christian? John gives us the purpose of his letter in 1 John 5, verse 13, and he says this: I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know that you are a Christian. And so we're going to look at what John says here, one aspect of assurance this afternoon. As we come to the end of the Ten Commandments and we're about to move in the Heidelberg Catechism to the Lord's Prayer, we're going to ask the question, well, why do we obey the Ten Commandments? Can we keep them perfectly? What part do the Ten Commandments actually have in our life? And as we do so, we're going to see this afternoon. God's children know their sin and know their God. God's children know their sin and know their God. And we're going to ask three questions this afternoon, three questions that come from the text. And the first question is, do we know we are sinners? Do we know we are sinners? And isn't that a dumb question? Hands up if you're a sinner. Good, I was almost going to convict you of sinning there, saying, you're lying. We're all sinners, aren't we? We know that. We know that. But there's more going on here than just knowing we are sinners. See, John was writing to a people who needed to know and needed to be taught about sin. The Gnostics were saying, we're not sinners. We have a special knowledge. Sin doesn't affect us. Sin is part of the body. We are already perfect. There's not many people that have that idea today in the world that we live in. But there are variations of that same idea that John is talking about here. There's the idea of perfectionism that was taught by John Wesley. John Wesley taught that in this life you can actually become perfect. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit works in you through sanctification, that process of becoming more like Jesus Christ, you can actually reach a level of perfection. But you can see the problem there already, as I said it. There's a level of perfection. And what Wesley ended up doing is basically lowering the bar for sin and saying, there are some things that we don't really need to consider sin. And no one here this afternoon would say we don't sin. But what we all do, every single one of us, in some way, in some form, at some time, is downplay our sin. Downplay the significance of our sin. No one got hurt. It wasn't that bad. If you think about the way that they treated me, you'd understand why I acted the way I did. That person's just got long toes. Don't be such a legalist. It's not like I've murdered someone. And when we do that, when we minimize our sin, when we downplay our sin, we're deceiving ourselves. As we talked about the other a couple of Sundays ago, we're not speaking the truth to ourselves. We can downplay sin. It's another variation of saying that we have no sin. We can ignore sin. Boys and girls, do you know how an ostrich tries to escape from its attackers? Do you know what it does? Someone tell me. I hear a few murmurers.
It buries its head.
It puts its head in the sand. And the idea of the ostrich is that if he can't see his enemies, he can't be in danger. They can't see him. Now, that's a bit silly, isn't it, boys and girls? But we do that with sin. We stick our head in the sand. We ignore our sin. Or we hope it goes away, or we get comfortable with our sin. When we minimize sin, when we say it's not too bad, we're deceiving ourselves. But John says, as we jump down to verse 10, we're also calling God a liar. Now, I don't think anyone here would stand up and say, God is a liar. But when we minimize sin, essentially, in some ways, what we're saying there is, relax, God. Chill out. Don't get so worked up about sin. I'm not. John wants his readers to be reminded that God is serious about sin. He deals with sin. And we should be serious too. Do you know that you are a sinner? Now, just because we deceive ourselves, it doesn't mean that we're not saved. Remember, John's overall focus here in this book is to give assurance, and that assurance will be coming. We see part of that assurance in our second point and our second question this afternoon. Do we come to our Father? In 1 John 1 verse 9, we have that verse that we know so well. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know that phrase. We hear that phrase. You could write a whole sermon on this phrase. But let's unpack it just a little bit this afternoon. John says, if we confess our sins, for starters, what does it mean to confess our sins? Well, say, boys and girls, that your mum goes out and she says, I've counted all the biscuits. I know how many biscuits there are. I don't want you to eat any of the biscuits. You eat one. And she comes home and she counts them out. Any mums count biscuits? No. Counts them out. And she sees one's missing. And you end up having to say, yes, I ate the biscuit. Is that confessing your sin to your mother? No, it's not, actually. It's not just admitting that you did something wrong. It's not just fessing up. It also includes, this is really important when we think of the word confess. The word confess has the idea of agreeing with the person you have wronged. So it's not just, well, Mum makes all these rules and I was really hungry. But it's actually, no, it was wrong for me to disobey Mum. It was wrong for me to eat that cookie. And I'm sorry. And it's like that with God. It's not just saying, God, I'm sorry for my sins. It's saying, no, I understand, or I begin to understand how much sin grieves you. And I agree with you. Sin is horrible. Sin is terrible. It is wrong what I have done to you, God. Please forgive me. I found that helpful as I thought and studied that word confess. It's not just saying forgive me, but it's also thinking about it, dwelling about it, thinking about how you've wronged another person or wronged God. And that brings us to a practical point as well. John could simply have said here, if we confess our sin, he will forgive us. But he actually says sins here. And the idea here too is that we confess particular sins. I find myself getting lazy. And as I pray, I say, God, forgive my sins. I'm asking him for forgiveness. But it doesn't really get to the idea of confession. Because to ask God to forgive our sins, as we've looked at the idea of confession, we need to think about the sins we do wrong. We need to think about how that grieves God, how it affects others. And so as we come to God and ask him for forgiveness, we need to bring the particular things we've done wrong before him. To acknowledge that we've done wrong. To think about how that affects others. To think about how that wrongs God. Heavenly Father, forgive me for my selfishness. I've put myself first before you. I've put myself first before others. I can see how wrong that is. Forgive me, please. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just. God is faithful. He makes the promise and he keeps his promises. If we confess our sins, he will forgive us. That's his promise in his word. He is faithful, but he is also just. It's the same word that was used for Joseph as we looked at a couple of weeks ago. The idea that Joseph was righteous. And because God is righteous, because God is just, he cannot ignore sin. He cannot be like Oprah or Granddad, who sees their grandchildren do something a little bit naughty and just sort of overlooks it. I'm sure none of the granddads or Oprahs here do that ever. Oh, I see a few. Oh, confession. Well, we won't have public confession now, but God cannot ignore our sin because he is just, because he is righteous. Sin needs to be dealt with. And that's part of John's point here as well. And so the words that John says to the people who are receiving his letter in the beginning of chapter 2 apply to us as well. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Because God is faithful and just, because he keeps his promises, and he also has to deal with sin, he does so, and that's what he explains, John explains in chapter 2, verses 1 and following. I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin, he says. But if anyone does sin, and there's comfort there in those words already, isn't there? If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, normally when we hear that word advocate, it's spoken about with regard to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit acts on our behalf. He defends us like a lawyer does in court. But John says here, Jesus does the same thing. And we know that in a way, don't we? Where is Jesus Christ now, boys and girls? Right at this moment in time. Someone tell me. Is he here on earth? No. Where is he then? Sarah? Yeah, at the right hand of God, the Father in heaven. What is he doing right at this moment in time? Romans 8. He is interceding for us. He is advocating for us. He is reminding the Father that he has paid for every single one of our sins. So John says, this is part of God being faithful and just. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ, who is the righteous, who is perfect, who is good. He goes on to explain what Jesus does in verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins. That's another big word, isn't it? Propitiation. And this word means to turn away someone's anger, to deflect that anger. And Jesus does that, turning away God's anger against us for our sins. That's what Jesus does for us. He takes on our sins and he pays the price for us. And John is saying here, there in the second half of verse 2, not for only the people who hear or read John's letter, but for believers throughout the whole world. That's what it means there, for the sins of the whole world. It doesn't mean that Jesus came to die, died for the sins of every single person on this world. We know that. The rest of the scripture tells us that Jesus didn't die for everyone. But John is saying here, for all believers throughout the whole world, the elect, they are saved. God's anger is turned away because of Jesus Christ. And this is how, as we come back to verse 9, John can say that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, chapter 1, verse 9, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our sins are forgiven because of Jesus Christ. Our sins are clean. We are cleansed from all unrighteousness. We are cleansed from the guilt of sin because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Our sins are washed away. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't any consequences to sin. But it does mean that our sins are forgiven. It does mean that we don't need to live life with regrets. We don't need to still feel the guilt because our sins are paid, every single one of them. So do you come to your Father? Do you bring your sins to Him? Do you ask Him for forgiveness? Do you think about your sins and how they grieve God? Do you bring those individual sins to Him? You see, as we know our sins, as we think about our sins, we get reminded of our ongoing need for Him. And that's part of knowing Him. Our third and final question that we've looked at, do we know we are sinners? Do we come to our Father as the second? And the third and final question is, do we know Him? Do we know Him? Do you know God? Now, the idea of knowing here has the idea of fellowship. That's what John has been speaking about in the verses 5 and following of chapter 1. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Whoever says, verse 6 of chapter 2, he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Do you know God? Do you have fellowship with God? Now, those that left the church in their parting shots have said, you'll never know God unless you have that special knowledge. You'll never really know Him. Now, I know our neighbours. Jerry works for a healthcare company, and Antoinette, his wife, works in mental health. They've got two boys, and that's about what I know about them. We haven't done as well as we could have in getting to know them. They're fairly private people themselves. I could say I know them, but I don't really know them. I can say that I know my wife. I know her likes and I know her dislikes. And I know most of my habits that actually annoy her. I'm still learning what makes her tick. After 22 years, it is 22 years, isn't it? I thought I'd better get that right. After 22 years, I know her so much better than I did than when we first started going out together. But how do we know that we know God? How do we truly know Him? How do we know if we have fellowship with Him? Well, John says the answer is simple. We really know God. Verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. If we keep His commandments, and he stresses that point, he repeats it in verse 4. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in them. Now, if I don't keep all the commandments then, does that mean I'm not a Christian? You could draw that conclusion here, if you just read the sentence, couldn't you? We keep His commandments, we come to know, we know Him. If we don't keep His commandments, we're a liar. But that conclusion would be a wrong one. Because John has made the point that we do sin, we don't keep the commandments. We can't keep them all. So what John is speaking about here, about keeping the commandments, he's talking about lifestyle. He's talking about a direction in life. Remember those who had walked away from the church. They said, if we're in God, if we have that special knowledge, we can do what we want. We can live like we want. And by all accounts, they lived fairly wicked and liberal lives. John is talking here about a life of disobedience, of ignoring the commandments, of ignoring sin. And John is saying to his readers, John is saying to you this afternoon, that's not you. If you seek to know him, verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Can we do it perfectly? No. But if we seek, if we try, if our sin grieves us, then we can know, we can be assured that we are in fellowship with God, that we belong to him. And so John's words here are words of encouragement. Are you seeking to follow him? Does your lack of a perfect life grieve you? Then be encouraged. You are his. You will not reach perfection this side of glory, but God is working and molding and bringing you to that point of perfection. That's where the Ten Commandments come in, to show us our sin, but also to show us how we can live a life of thankfulness to him. And Jesus says there in verse 6, whoever says he abides in him, whoever knows God, whoever has fellowship with God, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked, in which Jesus walked. To follow in the footsteps of our Savior. To follow the path that Jesus walked, and following the will of his heavenly Father. If you're here this afternoon and struggling with assurance, I pray that John's words would encourage you this afternoon. You know your sins. You don't need to be told about them. You know your failures. You know what you're doing wrong. You know your struggles. But you do need to bring them to your heavenly Father. Bring their sins to him, knowing that he will forgive you. And that as you seek, imperfectly, yes, as we seek to follow him, that in itself assures us that we are, that we belong to him. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hear his words of promise to you this afternoon. Know you're a sinner. Bring your sins to him. Seek to live a life before him. And know as you do that, that God is righteous, that he is just, that he is faithful, and he will keep his promise to you. We read these words this morning, and we're going to read them again as we close. This is our Heavenly Father. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. That's our Heavenly Father. That's who we follow. That's who we obey. That's who we know. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this afternoon, we bring our sins to you. We confess before you this afternoon that we do not take sin as seriously as we should. We minimize our sin. We ignore our sin.
Forgive us for that, we pray.
But may our sin, Heavenly Father, not beat us down into the ground. May it challenge us. May it remind us of what we need. May it drive us instead to your cross, so that we come to you and bring our failures to you, knowing that as we do so, as we confess, as we think about what it is that we do wrong, as we realize and honestly come to grips with how we wrong you and confess that particularly to you, may we know the assurance of your promise that you are faithful and just, that you do forgive us for our sins, that you do not hold them against us because of your Son, Jesus Christ, our advocate. Heavenly Father, as we seek to do that, as we seek to live a life in obedience to you, and as we fail, pick us up. As we struggle with knowing what you have done for us, give us assurance, we pray. Help us to see that you're at work in our lives. Help us to see the fact that we are struggling with our sin, that we are not perfect. That in itself shows us that we are your children. Give us assurance. Increase our assurance. We thank you that you are faithful, that you are just, that you are righteous and true. And because of that, we can take your words at face value this afternoon, that we are forgiven, that we do belong to you, that we have fellowship with you, and that we can know you. We thank you for that. We trust in that. We rest in that this afternoon. We pray in the only name that can save us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing the words of number 295. 295, when I survey the wondrous cross. 295.